Lord, we thank you that your grace covers us. Lord, we thank you that your love wraps its arms around us. Lord, we thank you that you bless us. Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness, Father. And Lord, today, right now, I want to just thank you for the difference that you're going to make in people's lives today, for the healings you're going to bring in people's bodies, for the deliverance you're going to give in people's souls, Lord God. Father, for the repairs of relationships, Lord, for all that you're going to do today, we thank you, and we call it done in Jesus' name. Father, we're opening up our Bible, so we ask, Holy Spirit, now that you'd open up our understanding, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would make application of your word to our life today, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll let you stay seated now. Praise the Lord. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the awesome Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and we're studying how God has delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and is bringing them into the promised land. And we're seeing how the principles of the Word of God applies to us as well today. I've got a couple of scriptures for you to find and mark in your Bibles if you'll put those up on the board, Bonnie. Romans chapter 1 and then Matthew's Gospel chapter 22. Depending upon how far we get today, we'll be looking at those. If not today, next week we will be looking at those. If you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we do have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that Bible. The only condition we put on that is that you read it every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let me just kind of bring you up to where we are. Oh, let me give you this here. In our efforts to expand getting the word out and everything, we took the next steps to buying the equipment to allow us to start live streaming our services. And so that's kind of cool. And we're trying to use all the avenues that are available to us through social media and stuff to be able to get the gospel message out. So that's kind of cool, right? I said that to say that we're up to date on our podcast and on our YouTube teachings and all that stuff. Everything's up to date. So if you want to check that out, do that. All right, now let me bring it. You guys got those places found? Okay. Well, in our study of Exodus, you will recall that where the children of Israel are, they're now camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, the three big events in the book of Exodus that most people know is, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, right? And then Moses talking to God at the burning bush, and then the giving of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's where we are today. That's what we're going to look at in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. So the children of Israel are camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and you'll recall, as we saw in our last study in chapter 19, that God said, I'm going to come and talk to you vocally so you all know that this is me. So they're at the base of the mountain, and the mountain is shaking, their knees are shaking, and God is thundering, and it's lightning and smoke, and all this stuff is happening, and the people are really, really nervous, and God told Moses, come up here, I want to talk to you. So now we're going to see he goes up there, and God is going to give them the law, these Ten Commandments. Before we look at our text, I got a couple scriptures for you. Would you put on the overhead 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Check this out. For this is the love of God. How do we know we love God? That we keep his commandments. That's pretty simple, right? Check out the last part. And his commandments are not burdensome. In fact, God's commandments are a blessing. Isn't it interesting that our world has removed the Ten Commandments from our schools and our courthouses? And it's because they've been removed that the world has fallen apart. Thank you for that thunderous applause. I ran into a friend of mine that I went to Bible college with. Now, I graduated Bible college in 1999. That was a long time ago. I started in 1993. So if you're good at math, you can see how long it took me to get through a four-year college. But I had to do it at night part-time. Anyway, I met this guy. I was doing, well, I'll be honest with you. My wife's been gone this week, so I've been eating a lot of junk food. I decided to treat myself to a five-star restaurant and really eat good, right? So I went to Culver's, and I ran into a guy I went to Bible college with, Oscar. And Oscar goes, Clay, you remember our first day of Bible college? We had chapel every day, And you never knew who the professors would say, okay, it's your job today to give the message. And it had to be at least 5 minutes long. And I was the first one called. I was the oldest guy there. Maybe he thought I knew what I was doing. And he goes, remember you couldn't get through 5 minutes? Have you improved any? I said, I've gotten over that. I've gotten over that. Oh, that was so funny. I don't know where I was going with that story. Oh, I know where I was going. The commandments of God. They're not burdensome for us. They're blessing for us. Also for the overhead, Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. All this sets us up before we even get into the text. But check this out in Romans chapter 2. We will be looking at this again later and also some in chapter 1. But I just want to highlight this one right now before we get into the text. For when Gentiles... That is simply saying those who do not have a relationship with God, those who are not in a covenant relationship with God. Okay, when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves who show the work of the law. Check this out. Here's the line I want to highlight. Written in their hearts. Because, friends, before God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, he wrote them in the hearts of mankind. Man instinctively has a moral compass and a moral code. Now, we, by taking that away from people and telling them you don't need the Ten Commandments, we are smearing that moral compass. Is it any, should it really freak us out that all these years we've been telling children you evolved from monkeys? Why do we freak out when they act like apes? Right? God has written this in the hearts of even Gentiles, of every human being has that in their conscience. And their conscience also bearing witness. So God has given us his moral code in our hearts. He's given us it in our minds and our consciousness, right, to tell us what's right and wrong. And bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. What he's saying here is, even other people will set you straight. And you'll either ignore them or listen to them. This is all before the law was written, right? So with that in mind, let's go into this law. And we're going to notice that the law, the Ten Commandments, there's actually 613 commandments. The whole book of Leviticus. Any insomniacs in here have trouble sleeping? Leviticus is your book. Just saying. There's actually 613 laws in the Old Testament law. The big 10 here are for everybody. The rest of them are the Levitical law. Anyway, we'll find that they're divided into two parts. Commandments 1 through 4 have to deal with man's relationship to God. 5 through 10 has to do with man's relationship with their fellow man. Okay, and they're all broken down into the very first commandment, and that is who God is. And we're talking about that in just a second. Now, we're also going to see, and as we study, that just because Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, they still apply to us. We're not saved by the law, Galatians 3. If you were here this Wednesday, we just happened to be studying that. But we are still under the moral code and compass of the Ten Commandments. Amen? All right? And we see in the New Testament a re-establishment or a restatement of each of the commandments except for the Sabbath commandment. And we will talk about that. The reason it's not restated is because Jesus fulfilled it. If you would, on the overhead, please, Bonnie, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Here's why we're not bound to the Sabbath law. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Here's why. Because they are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Jesus Christ is our rest. Because of Jesus Christ, every day is our Sabbath. Every day is our Sabbath. Every day is a day that God has given us. Every day we're to worship and to honor and exalt God. See, one of the things about being caught in a legalistic mindset about the Sabbath is that as you start dividing days into secular and saintly days, And you start thinking, if I just have to behave on one day a week, I've got 6 days a week that I can just live like hell and there's no repercussions. That ain't the way it works. Right? So let's look. I guess maybe we should get into the text or else I'm going to get ahead of myself. You guys there? All right. Exodus 20. Let's begin at verse 1, shall we? You're welcome. And God spoke all these words saying, I'm going to stop there and talk about verse 1. You're thinking, what's he going to get out of verse 1? Here's simply what I want you to do. I want you to underline, and God spoke. Please remember that these are the words of God, not the words of man. God is speaking to us. Man just simply writing it down. In verse 2, he kind of gives a preamble to the actual Ten Commandments. He makes a statement that is the foundation of the commandments. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he sets up the law by reminding them who he is and what he has done for them. Why do we bring that up? Because all of the law is based upon God being God, the great Jehovah, right? Now in verse 3, we get into the actual commandments. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through them kind of as an overhead view of all of them. And as we continue our study of Exodus and the Old Testament, each one will get broken down into more detail. So we'll just kind of go over the top of them here. And let's see what happens, shall we? Verse 3. Here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the fact that he says you will have no other gods before me tells us that there are other gods. But what is God's description of God? We certainly know it's not deity like the great Jehovah himself, right? But here's what the Bible tells us what a god is. This is what God says a god, little g, is. Is anyone, any activity, any place that you give your full attention and time to or devotion to. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Paul says this, bless you, speaking of people who are bound to the flesh, he says, whose God is their belly. A God is anything that controls our hearts and anything that we trust in. So there are a lot of gods. Now, them coming out of Egypt, they would have been used to a lot of gods. Polytheism was rampant in Egypt. Polytheism is rampant all over the world. Now, in America, our focus is not so much on polytheism, but on atheism, right? But what the atheists, and please hear my heart, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, it's just the way I am. The psalmist says it's the fool who says in their heart there is no God. But what the fools, I mean the atheists, don't realize is their atheism is their God. Right? You ever wonder why they get so mad? If you don't believe it, what's the problem, dude? Why are you getting red in the face and your vein bulging and stuff? Chill out, right? I love arguing with atheists. I know it's not Christian. Pray for me. You guys thought I was perfect till that, right? Our nation is dealing more with an atheistic mindset than a polytheistic mindset. But what they don't realize is they are being their own God. And anything that puts themselves above the great Jehovah is a false god. Does that make sense? Guys, see where we're going here? Now, the four big gods of Egypt, and they had many gods. I just want to go through these four because these four gods are very strong gods in our world today. The first one is Baal, right? You've heard the phrase Baal worship. Baal was the god of power. When Elijah had his great battle on Mount Carmel, what priest did he battle? The priest of Baal. The second god, actually goddess of Egypt, was Ashtaroth. That's the goddess of sensuality, the goddess of pleasure. The golden rule for Ashtaroth was, if it feels good, do it, right? The third big god of Egypt was Molech. Molech was the god of freedom. This required child sacrifices to bring them freedom and blessings. The fourth biggest god of Egypt was the god of mammon, money. Jesus said you can't serve two gods. You can't serve God and mammon. Now let me ask you this. Are those four gods in America? Baal, the god of power and prestige. We see it all over, right? People fighting to be number one and all of this stuff. The goddess of Asherah, right? The goddess of pleasure. All over. All you have to do is go on the internet. Molech, this one who promised freedom at the cost of sacrificing your children, right? I mean, what is abortion? Hey, don't be tied down to that. You can get rid of that little problem. See, the only difference between the worship of Molech and the worship of abortion is the oven, right? Our past president, I won't say his name, but he made a public statement in supporting of the worship of modern-day Molech when he says, if one of my daughters make a mistake, I don't want them to be punished with a baby. Goddess, god of mammon, money. Anyone who puts a priority or trust in their riches or worries about money and not trusting in God is worshiping the god of money. You guys ready for me to move on to the second one? Some of you feel, yeah, move. Oh, yeah. They were to have no other gods except God. Now, the New Testament reinstatement of this command is found in Acts chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. Acts 14, 10 through 15. Now, the second commandment goes right into the second commandment. The first commandment was that we're not to be involved in worshiping false gods. Commandment number 2, found in verse 4, talks about the manner in which we worship. Did you know you can worship the true God in a false manner? A lot of people didn't realize that. Look what he says in verse 4. Here's commandment number 2. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the water of the earth. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Let's stop there, and then we'll continue. Why were they not to make any carved or graven images? Well, there's a number of reasons we find in the Bible. The first reason they were not to do that is because man begins to apply the characteristics of the idol to the god. For example, if you make a picture of God and you make him a man, you have now limited in your mind his abilities to that of a man. If you make an idol and the idol doesn't have any eyes, you start to think he doesn't see, right? All these things go on. They were not to make an idol to try to put God under any type of limitation. Turn with me to Romans. I had you find Romans. We'll read a couple verses out of chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 gives us a history lesson of the destruction of the world. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 1 on God's timetable. Let's start reading at verse 16. You guys mind if I preach a little bit? Hey, wasn't the song service good? Some of them old. I was singing like out loud. It was. Wow. You guys there? Romans 1, check it out. Let's start reading verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, and for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Aren't you glad that the gospel is open to everybody? Yeah, it is so awesome. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now check out in verse 18, Paul starts giving a breakdown of society, the breakdown of man, and we start seeing that they apply to these commandments. They start coming against the commandments. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God, whoa, there's a wrath of God? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some, knows the word all, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, check this out, who suppress, that's the word for to hold under, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So when people are trying to stop and suppress the Ten Commandments, they're inviting themselves to have wrath poured upon them. You see that? So when we take the Ten Commandments out of our schools, when we take the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses, that is unrighteous men trying to suppress the truth of God. Are you guys with me? Because check it out, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. We saw earlier, Romans chapter 2, that God has put that unwritten code in men's heart, right? So they know it. They have it in them. Not only do we have it in them, God shows us outside. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Speaking of creation, just the world. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. The fact that we are born with this moral law, moral code in us, the fact that we walk outside and we breathe the air. In Arizona, we had 107 2 days ago, and it's going to rain tomorrow. Good old Arizona, right? You see nature, and that testifies to the awesomeness of God. But yet, wicked and unrighteous men want to suppress nature and call it climate change. Oh, did he say that? What's he going to say next? Just wait. I'm just getting warmed up. You see how we're attacking everything of God? In subtle ways, the serpent works. In subtle ways. We need to be careful of that. But God says they will be without excuse. Verse 21, here's where it gets to commandment number two. Because although they know God, because God has put it in man's heart to know him, he's given us nature to know him. Although they knew him, check out this decline. Number one, they did not glorify him as God. When we make any other God a God and put him on the level with Jehovah God, we're not giving him the glory that he deserves. When football season comes and our team's got the early game, do you make a sports team a God that gets your glory or Jehovah the God who gets your glory? The second thing they don't do, we need to be careful, we do, nor were they thankful. Just thankfulness to God. Because they didn't glorify God, because they weren't thankful to God, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's the definition of a fool? Someone who doesn't believe God. You keep suppressing God, you keep suppressing God, you keep suppressing God, your heart will grow dark. And what happens is what we see, oh man, Clay, bite your tongue because you're losing your church by the droves. Don't say liberals. Don't say liberals. Don't say liberals. Don't say liberals. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. What's a fool? Someone who doesn't believe God. Someone who doesn't recognize and glorify our wonderful God. They become fools. And here's what happens. Verse 23 relates to commandment 2. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds. Notice as you start lowering God on your priority level, your image of God starts dropping. First you make God into a man. Now you're making him into birds. And there are some awesome birds. They're birds. And then four-footed animals. And now we've lowered them down into creeping things. You see how we downgrade God when we start making images of God? Because the image we make of God will make our mind think that's what God is. So God got mad at that in verse 24. Therefore, he gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to go ahead and dishonor their bodies. When you start moving God away from who he is, it will start affecting our not only our souls, but also our bodies. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. It goes on, and well, let's just finish out the chapter. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Whispers. Isn't that funny? That's in with all those other terrible sins. But we have to remember, whisper isn't just volume. Whisper is what is being said, right? Backbiters, haters of God, violent people, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Verse 30, just joking. I had the best compliment this week. In fact, I told everybody Wednesday night, this is how awesome it was. I was approached by someone who complimented me on my children. This is not a joke. And was, now all parents, isn't that awesome? What you want, right? And this was sincere. They were just, your boys just, this person knew me, and so was, man, I'm shocked your kids turned out. But I told them this, and this is so true, and moms, especially if you got little ones. Kelly and I, when we found out we were going to be parents, this is true. Swear to God, I'm on the pulpit, this is true. We knew that we were not just raising our children. When we found out we were having boys, we knew we were raising somebody's future husband, somebody's future father, somebody who would affect the future generations. And then we started praying for their future spouses. See, our job as parents isn't just to raise our own child. Yes, that's our job. But we have to remember, we're raising them to be somebody, right? We might be raising the next Moses. And he was a basket case. Right? Right? Anyway, disobedience to parents. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Check out verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God. Now, to me, this is so interesting. The people who are committed and involved in all these terrible lists of things that he just said, they know the righteousness of God. And they know that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Okay, they know it. Why? How do they know it? Because deep inside, God has put that moral compass in everybody. We try to hide it, but it is still there, right? But they not only do the same, check this out, but they approve of those who practice them. They may not practice them, but they approve of people who practice wickedness. Isn't that scary? Well, huh? They throw parades. Mark said that. Let's go back to Exodus 20. In Revelation 13:14, the false prophet commands the world to build an image to the beast. Because one of the other problems with a graven image that we find in the Bible is not only do we limit the deity to the abilities of that idol, we start turning that idol into the object of our worship. In Numbers chapter 21, we see that in the response to the people's complaining, God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they would bite the people, and the people would die. And the people freaked out and said, "We've sinned," and they turned to they repent to God, and they tell Moses, "We got to do something." So God told Moses, "Make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, elevate the pole." That's where we get the symbol for medicine, right? That's where we got it. He elevated it. In fact, Jesus said he referred to that as a picture of himself. Now, it was a bronze serpent because bronze was the metal of judgment. It was a serpent because serpent was the image of sin. So together, that tells us that sin has to be judged. And it had to be lifted up between heaven and earth. That's what happened when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, right? Well, what happened is, fast forward a few hundred years, and for the overhead, please, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, King Hezekiah, who's a godly king, he comes into town, and he starts cleaning up the nation that has just turned away from God and was just having some bad things. But he finds in the church that bronze serpent, they started worshiping. Check it out. He removed the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. Check it out. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. So this object that God had to make to cause them to look to God, they now started worshiping that object instead of the God of the object. Make sense? Well, Hezekiah, he sees them doing this, and he says, "This is Natushtan," which just simply means a piece of bronze. This is nothing, like a doorstop, right? So he broke it into pieces. They threw it away. Now, here's the really crazy thing. You can go online and check this out with the Vatican archives. The Catholic Church has the remnants of that bronze serpent. They put it back together, and guess what they're doing? They're burning incense to it. In Europe, we're not to make graven images. I got thinking about that. This is not against artistic talents. In fact, when we see the development of the tabernacle and then the temple, there's a lot of artwork, beautiful carvings and stuff like that. But it wasn't to be of God. It wasn't to be of God. In the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, you guys seen Indiana Jones, right? So you know it's really in a warehouse. But in the old days, it was in the Holy of Holies. Now, what did the Ark represent? In the Holy of Holies, the high priest only once a year could go in there. Why? Because that's where God hung out. The only image that they could make, the only thing they could focus on to point them to God, was this little thing called a mercy seat. When they looked to God, they were to look to mercy. Isn't that awesome? They were to look at mercy. Now, just like in Indiana Jones, they ripped this off from the Bible, but some guys decided to take the top off of that. It's found in the Bible, and guess what happened? Kind of like what happened in the movie. God struck them all dead. Why? Why would God do that if this was mercy? Well, the mercy seat was on top of this law. In that box was these stone tablets. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson is when we remove the mercy of God to try to live by the law, we'll die. You don't mess with the mercy of God. And when we try to make God an image, limited to the image, when we try to put God on a lower level with other gods, we're messing with the mercy of God, right? And God says in our passage here in verse 5, he says, "I'm a jealous God." He's jealous for his people. He's jealous of anything that would rival his people's time, intention, and service. You see, God demands an exclusive commitment. For the overhead, please, Psalm 78, 58 through 62. "For they provoked him with anger with their high places." A high place was at the end of this chapter, we'll talk more about, we won't get to it today. Anyway, I'll get to it next week. "And they moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious." Okay, where they're getting this law now, the mountain's shaking, There's thunder, there's lightning, there's smoke, all this stuff like that. And God's happy. Imagine him mad. Right? You ever have your dad tell you when you're little, quit crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about? I've learned never to say, I already got something to cry about, so I'm crying. Yeah, that didn't work. That didn't work. But God was furious, and he greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. He said, I'm not going to your church anymore. Boy, I want to say some things. The tent that he had placed among men, and he delivered his strength into the He delivered his strength, speaking of Israel, into captivity. He let him go into captivity. Friends, can I just talk a little Buckeye to you guys here? You keep living in sin. You keep playing the God game, stuff like that. He's going to let you be delivered into the enemy's hands. So he let him go into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. And he also gave his people over to the sword. Those that they didn't capture, they killed. And he was furious with his inheritance. Why was he so mad? Because they made him jealous by worshiping other gods and creating these images that they begin to worship. Our God is a good and loving God, but he's also a jealous God. Now, we're running late on time, but we've got to finish verse 5 and 6 and not leave it hanging here. He says, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. First thing I want you to notice is the word generation there is in italics. That means that is not in the original. That means the translators put it there to try to help it make sense. I'm not sure in this case it does. I think it creates more confusion than sense here. Because people talk about, me and my family are trapped in generational curses. There's nothing I can do about it. Hey, let's look at the Word of God. For the overhead, please, Deuteronomy 24:16. This is important scriptures, you guys. Hang with me here. God is saying this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sins. And then Ezekiel 18:19-20. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteousness shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon themselves. Here God is plainly saying that a person is responsible for their own sins, right? So what is all this confusion about generational curses and stuff? Well, it is true that a person's sin will affect their family greatly. I mean, there's people who grew up with terrible parents who maybe they abused substance and stuff like that, and absolutely it affected them. No one is arguing that. But look at the flip side of that coin in verse 6. The flip side of that coin is God says, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So how do we justify this here? What are we saying here? What God is saying here is the results of sin will always be the same through generation. We in our generation have decided and believe that God will not punish us like he punished Israel when they lived like we are living today. God's judgments are just as sure today as they were in the Old Testament. That makes sense? But God's blessings are just as sure today as they were in the Old Testament. Isn't that cool? How do we know that? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are the ones who classify sins. Once again, this was a former president. Before he was elected the first time, you guys might remember this because I blew a gasket. He publicly said in a meeting that Romans chapter 1, which we just read, was an outdated literature material that did not apply to the world today. Friends, the Bible's not outdated. You may not agree with what it says, but that's your problem. You take that up with God. He's management. I'm just sales. Don't attack me after church. Don't attack me after church. Right? You know. When I tell you open up to the book of Clay, chapter 2, then we can talk about it. But until then, right? God's judgments are just as sure for us in the modern world today as they were for Israel. But God's blessing are just the same for us today as they were for Israel. That's what he's talking about there. Now, we're going to close with this. The New Testament restatement of having no carved or graven images is found in 1 John 5:21. 1 John 5:21. Well, I kind of thought we'd get through a couple more verses, but we won't for sake of time. I can't blame Andrew because he didn't do communion today. I did, so I'll just have to take the blame for going on. Kind of a bad place to stop, I know, but finish reading those. And here's what I want you to notice as you finish reading the commandments. Right after he gives the commandments, he gives instructions for the building of the altar. Because the law and the altar go hand in hand. Right? Very important, very important. I hate to leave it laying like this, but this is where we got to stop for today. So let's stand. And let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. Someone got a pencil? I need to jot something down. Thank you. If you're visiting with us, this might be a different church service than what you're used to. We hope that you were blessed and ministered to. We worship God here. We exalt the Lord, and we study his word. We're going through it cover to cover, and that's what we do. That's why it might be a little bit different sermon style than what you're used to. We also have midweek Bible studies. We're in the New Testament on Wednesday nights. We have a new men's study starting tonight. If you haven't signed up but want to be a part of it, still show up. There's no problem with that. But we got a lot of great ways for you to be involved in studying the Word of God and developing your relationship with God, and just know we're here for you, right? Praise the Lord. What we do now is we pray at our closing time, and then the worship team's going to play a song. And while they're playing a song, we're going to be in the sanctuary in an attitude of worship and in an attitude of prayer as we open up the altars for prayer. Sister Lucy, I'm going to ask that you minister with us at the altar today. Kelly's not here, but fellows will be up here. Lucy will be up here. And we're going to open the altars for prayer. If you have a prayer need or request, we invite you to come forward. And then after that time, we will dismiss in a congregational prayer. So pray with me now as we go into the altar time. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word is just as prevalent and needed today as it was the day you gave it. Father, may we, as we did in communion, may we examine ourselves not only in light of the bread and the cup, but Lord, would you help us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves in the light of the commandments? Father, sometimes we relax in the areas of the commandments. Lord, sometimes we're very quick to put a God ahead of you. Lord, the strongest God that I deal with is the God of self. So, Lord, would you help all of us to recognize the areas that we need help in, and give us the grace, Lord, to do what we need to do to correct those things. Father, our desire is to be pleasing to you. Our desire is to be blessed by you. Our desire, Lord, is to make an impact on the world for you. So, Father, help us as a congregation to do what we can to affect the world. Father, I right now just want to speak a blessing over every person and every family that's represented here today. Father, right now we release you, Holy Spirit, to minister to every life, to every body, to every marriage, to every financial situation, to every working occupation or school need, whatever the need would be, we release you to have your will and way, to touch, to transform, and to make better. For we pray this now in Jesus' name.